that I want to bring to you this morning is part of verse 1. It is the first phrase, actually, of the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians, which was just so beautifully read for us. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ. The meekness and gentleness of Christ. I'm sure you observed, as we were reading that chapter, that St. Paul is defending himself in part against a very severe but quite irrational criticism which was emerging in the Corinthian church against himself. There were those who were jealous of his authority, it would seem, and they criticized Paul for being full of bravado and full of authority when he was away from them and when he was writing letters. But when he actually came to them and stood in their presence, he was no great shakes of a man, as we might say. He was a weak man and of no consequence. So why should people give him such exaggerated allegiance? They possibly despised Paul because Paul was a mature man and they were immature people. They admired bluster and self-assertiveness, whereas Paul, by the grace of God, had long since crucified that within himself, or Christ had done it in him. And he holds now up before the Corinthians for their view and their consideration the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And this defense of his ministry and his character is based upon this, the meekness and gentleness of Christ. This is the driving force of Christian behavior. Now, what do these two words mean? Meekness and gentleness. First of all, meekness. None of us could say that this is a popular word. It is certainly viewed with scorn by the 20th century world in which we live. Just imagine that thrusting, pushing, materialistic, middle management group of the community living in their new estates and driving their two family cars. Imagine meekness being a virtue that they would applaud. I do believe that in the world in which many of our contemporaries live, in business, which has not been my experience, but I know it's the experience of many of you here, meekness would neither be understood nor commended. But meekness is not weakness. It is not something which is, as we might say, lily-livered. It's something which springs from strength. It is a virtue of strength. It is people who are full of the Holy Spirit who are capable of being meek. Now, let us measure that, because there is a certain immaturity abroad in the Christian church at the present time, which doesn't always equate fullness of the Holy Spirit with meekness. And there is an element of bluster and self-assertion which is not compatible with the meekness of Christ. Now, this virtue of strength called meekness, in which Moses excelled, as you would notice by the first reading from Numbers, it is an inward thing, of course. It's to do with an inner attitude. But first of all, it is a Godward virtue. It is as it is because it has to do with our relationship with God. We are not meek people, first of all, in relation to other people. If we are genuinely meek in relation to other people, it is because first we are meek towards God. Only secondarily and consequently is the Christian meek in the presence of other people. Now, what is meekness? It is that temper of spirit in which we accept all God's dealings with us as good. And therefore we do not dispute about them. We do not resist them. We do not moan about them. Neither do we grumble about them. A moaning, grumbling, resisting spirit is the opposite of meekness. Now, it doesn't mean, of course, that the meek person accepts everything which he could change and evil things which he could change. No. We are all of us called to change evil into good wherever we can and in whatever form. But we all of us know that we face situations and conditions of life which are very difficult to bear at certain times. And a meek spirit is one which sees this as part of God's dispensation and accepts it, even with rejoicing. Our Lord Jesus displayed a perfectly meek spirit when, in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying his prayer till blood ran down his face, he said, "Thy will be done. Thy will be done, not mine." Now, if that attitude is there towards God, then it will be there to other people. That is why it is impossible to cultivate meekness towards other people if it's not there towards God. Those who grumble to God will grumble to other people. And Jesus didn't grumble towards God, and so he didn't grumble towards other people. And when he was captured, and when he was brought before Pilate, and when he was laid on that awful piece of wood, and the nails were hammered through his hands and his feet, he didn't grumble, and he didn't shriek. He accepted, and he prayed for their forgiveness. Now, what about gentleness? I think we're a little bit more at home with the word gentle than we are with the word meek. And there is more applause for gentleness in the world than there is for meekness. More applause for gentleness than there is for meekness. Now again, gentleness is not a soft and a weak virtue. It is something which springs, like meekness, from strength. What sort of thing is gentleness? What sort of person is a gentle person? A person is gentle who is full of charity and understanding and tolerance towards others in their faults, and merciful in his judgment upon them, not condoning, not saying that it doesn't matter and is of no consequence and God doesn't mind anyway, which is what the world thinks, that's what it means. No, it is a being charitable to others in fault, because we try to do as we believe God does and take the whole situation as far as we know it into the reckoning, and also that we seek to do the Lord's will of not viewing ourselves more highly than we ought to do, and of putting others before ourselves. When Jesus was praying for those soldiers who were nailing him to the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And in that, he was displaying perfect gentleness. Now, this is not sentimental. Neither meekness nor gentleness are sentimental virtues. They are not to be drooled over and wept about. They are real life, hard, nitty-gritty attitudes. Sorry to use that awful phrase. They are attitudes which involve constant decision and constant adjustment of our course, because we're all the time called upon to interact with other people and, of course, with God. Now, gentleness may not seem to be something that comes to us very, presents itself to us very often. Oh, no, I've not expressed that well. We may not, for instance, think that we are in a position to pass opinions and judgments on other people very often. We may not feel ourselves to be in that position of power and influence where judgment has to be passed. But that matters not. We are all of us constantly reacting to other people, whether we are using words or not. We are forming judgments in our minds. And so often, that judgment can be of condemnation and negative reaction. Now, a gentle person doesn't so react. The gentle person reacts as positively as possible. Now, these qualities, as I've already indicated, and as St. Paul brings out in the text, are most clearly seen in our Lord Jesus. And it is by the demonstration of meekness and gentleness in Christ that the Apostle Paul defends his ministry. For our Lord Jesus, you know, was an immensely strong person. Have you ever meditated on the strength of the Lord? I'm not talking about his physical strength, because of that I've no knowledge. We can only assume that he was in good physical condition. But his strength of personality must have been absolutely immense. Can you imagine going into the temple court and seeing it turned into a market? A market full of swindlers and cheats, and all the noise and pressure and raucous laughter of the world, all there concentrated in the temple court, and the Lord took a whip and cried out with a cry that must have come like a thunderclap for them, "Out!" And they went in a hurry. Now, that was the Lord's physical, human personality, showing itself. He was immensely strong, but never self-assertive. He was meek and gentle, even then in his anger. I can't explain that point. I commend it to you for your meditation. And our Lord, in his immense strength, had a clear mission. He had a great purpose. And we are here tonight, this morning, 2,000 years nearly after it, to testify to the fact that his mission was clear, definite, and fulfilled. But have you noticed? Our Lord didn't talk about my mission, my work. It was his Father's work, the work that his Father had sent him to do. And the clearest demonstration that the Lord Jesus has given us of the meekness of his spirit and its gentleness is the form of prayer that he's given us to use as the structure of our prayer life, which is, we call it, the Lord's Prayer. And it begins with that great key to prayer, which will unlock every secret of prayer if we will use it thoughtfully and meditatively, is hallowed be thy name. And there he puts all his thought and all his spiritual power into that opening up of the glory of God and praying that God will be hallowed, honored, sanctified in every life, that God will sanctify every life and every situation. It's God who is first and God who is over all in our Lord's mind. And so it should be in ours. And thy kingdom come. Our Lord's example is given that we may follow it. Now I know we evangelicals have often tended to react against too much emphasis on the example of Jesus. I remember as a young Christian reacting against it because I thought that those who were commending the example of Jesus as the way of life were escaping the repentance and the humble submission at the foot of the cross. That is not the case at all. In fact, being redeemed is only one part of the story, isn't it? The way we humbly walk with Christ is the major part of the exercise, if I may use such words. And as we say in the covenant service, God has set forth the way of life for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that is true. The importance of our Lord's example in all walks and ways, we cannot exaggerate, we cannot possibly esteem too much. Now the question that comes to us then, and I want to try to be very practical if I can at the close now, is this. How can we follow Jesus? How can we follow Jesus in these two virtues that we've been thinking about this morning, meekness and gentleness? I want to bring to you three practical things. First of all, let us look for these qualities as fruits of the Spirit. And by that, I mean, let us believe that the Lord will produce them in us. And let us do all in our power to give him the right conditions. So if you feel reproved about a grumbling spirit, if you feel condemned by a spirit of pride, then come to the cross and ask for his forgiveness and be alert day by day and ask him to keep you alert to the reappearance of that same Spirit, and remember that we are to come and come and come again and keep close to him at the cross for cleansing. That leads me into the second point, that let us do all we can all the time to exercise these virtues. Now, we may feel very ham-fisted about it, and we may make the mistake sometimes of falling into a bit of sentimentality or a little bit of self-esteem, but then God will make that right and he will show us. And it's by having the corners knocked off that we go along. Let us do all we can to exercise these virtues. And the third thing, and finally, and I believe this is perhaps the most important thing, that let us believe positively that the pressure of the Holy Spirit within us is towards these virtues. Now, that is true because the Holy Spirit is in us as Christians. We cannot be believers. We cannot rejoice in the Lord without we have the Holy Spirit within us. And the Holy Spirit within us exercises a pressure. He isn't benign and inactive. And the pressure that he exerts is towards the creation of his fruits within us. And so if we cooperate with him and lay ourselves open and make it known to him and keep the channel open that we want to be meek like Moses was meek, that we want to be meek like the Lord was meek, that we want to be gentle like the Saviour when he said, "Forgive them, they know not what they do," then he will have a clearer path within us to bring those virtues into being and operation. You know, one of the reasons why we have the repeated sense of condemnation because of our failures in these points is because of that very pressure of the Holy Spirit who is within us working towards the bringing into being of these Christian virtues and fruits. So instead of bemoaning the condemnation, let us get rid of that by believing that there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Come for cleansing to the foot of the cross once again and believe that his pressure is to create and renew and remake bit by bit, step by step, that personality which he wants to make into the fullness of the stature of Christ. Amen.